Right. This morning's reading is Acts of the Apostles 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Thanks.
So we're on the last of the Everyone Has Something to Offer. I thought it might be appropriate on this Pentecost Sunday, and we will be looking at that. So far, we've imagined a great church. We've recognized individual gifting given by the Holy Spirit. We've looked at personality and your wiring. Do you remember me sort of setting you out in all different places in the church? We've emphasized priesthood, the priesthood of all believers, and servanthood. And today we celebrate diversity. That we're all different. We are not becoming clones of Jesus or Paul or Cephas or Apollos, but individual disciples and followers of Christ, each one of us. People who learn of him and put those things into practice. And for that, we need to talk about how the Holy Spirit is given and how he works. And there's lots of misconceptions about that. So we turn to the Bible because in it we find God revealing what he is like and how he works. So let's look at the Holy Spirit and history. What does the Bible teach us as we go through about the Holy Spirit? Because in the Bible we have God revealing what he is like. And the Bible might be best understood as progressive revelation rather than a complete revelation all at once. The Bible didn't come to us fully formed. It came in bits over time. And so we find out the important things about God seem to be at the beginning, because that's what happens. If you were to write about or tell someone about yourself, you wouldn't say, oh, I like fish and chips, as the most important thing about you. And unless, of course, it is the most important thing about you. But you would say something about maybe who you're related to or what you do, because that's important to you. Well, with God revealing himself in progressive revelation, he starts with the important things. So, what is he going to reveal about himself? It's not going to be a complete picture. We don't even get that with all of the Bible, by the way. We just get glimpses, enough of a picture. And we think, I know what God is like. He's like that. And we find the most important thing that God wants you to know is he's outside of time and he's the creator of all things. That's the first thing you need to know. He's an all-powerful God. And you think, okay, I've got it. I know how to worship God now. And then a little bit more of the picture is revealed. And you go, ooh, he's more complicated than that. He's got a Holy Spirit that broods over the face of the deep. Later on, we find that Holy Spirit speaks. And we think, now we've got it. God is like, God is spirit. We've nearly got it. And then something else happens. You think, oh, yeah, but how does Jesus fit into that? And he reveals something about the Messiah and something about, you know, things happening, that there's more to God than you can imagine. And you can't quite fit it together, and you don't know what the whole picture is, but you know that each part is consistent with the rest. And that's how God has revealed himself to you, has he not? over time. Some of you have found his power. Some of you have known his holiness. And that's driven you to tears and conviction. Some of you have known his presence and different kind of tears, the tears of joy and acceptance. And you've known his love. And God has revealed a little bit more all the way through. And you wonder, how much does God love me? Is there a limit on it? Because come on, we've all faced that. We've all said, haven't we? I'll never sin again. And then we do. No, that's just me. Okay, all right. Well, you find out anyway. And a little bit more is revealed about God and the depth of his love. When you ask that question, how much does God love me? You get more and more of a picture. You will never get it all, by the way. Not until you reach glory. God is always a God of surprises. Especially when you ask, how much does God love me? So far, he has revealed some of what he's like. But there is so much more that you and I do not know. And that keeps us humble. And that also makes God a God of surprises. So, how did the Holy Spirit operate in the Old Testament? Well, it was quite simple, really. The Holy Spirit was in creation. That's the first thing we know. He's called the Spirit of God, by the way, rather than the Holy Spirit because of Hebrews' lack of adjectives. All right, that's all. A man of righteousness rather than a righteous man was the kind of thing we do. They put two nouns together, one's genitive. But that's how they operate. They don't have lots of adjectives like we do in English. So the Holy Spirit is not called the Holy Spirit, it's called the Spirit of Holiness. So in creation, you get Genesis 1, verse 2. He's brooding there. The Holy Spirit operates also in prophecy and in the giving of scripture. Balaam comes along in Numbers 24. Ezekiel gives us the clearest example in chapter 2, verse 2, and chapter 8, verse 3. The Holy Spirit is the inspirer of people. And especially the prophets. In fact, it was if you were spirit-led in the Old Testament, you were called a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Abraham was a prophet because the Spirit of God was upon him. That's the way he operated. And Peter affirmed the Jewish position on how we got Jesus, how we got the scriptures, when he said, "For prophecy has never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So they affirm this is how the prophets acted. And Paul said a similar thing in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed, he said. He says, scripture isn't God. And scripture isn't the word of God to you. It's God-breathed. In other words, it came out of the breath of God, the wind of God, the fire of God, the Spirit of God. And that's how it came about. And it was the word to them back then. And somehow God uses the scriptures now to do exactly the same thing so that the word becomes alive to you. And you read the Bible and you think, this is boring. And then all of a sudden it comes alive because the Spirit of God has grabbed a hold of it and making it bite you on the nose. And you sit up and you listen. This is a word for me. And sometimes it drives you into conviction. Sometimes it drives you into action. Sometimes it drives you into realization that you don't know God as well as you think. But God is good. That's what the scriptures do. But the Holy Spirit didn't just give prophecy and give the scriptures. He didn't just create. He also, we find in Ezekiel, he gives skills to complete a task. In Exodus chapter 31, Bezalel was unable to furnish the tabernacle. Somehow he had gifts to be able to work all sorts of metalwork and fine linen and so on, but he was enabled even more to be able to bring something of beauty and something of God's design into the tabernacle. And then you have this wonderful gift called administration. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 38, the Egyptians recognized that Joseph had the Spirit of God because he was a brilliant administrator. Wow. Doesn't that tell you something? That you can be inspired to be an administrator. I know. I wish I had that gift at times. And I bet you wish I had that gift at times. But that's what he did. He was able to work at a very high level and save a nation. And in Numbers chapter 11, we have 70 elders anointed to help Moses with justice amongst 2 million people. He couldn't do it on his own. And God anointed them. And they were able to do the job. Later on, we find an anointing for leadership tasks. Othniel in Judges chapter 3. Gideon in chapter 6. Jephthah in chapter 11. Samson in chapter 14 and 15. Saul in 1 Samuel 10, David in 1 Samuel 16, Azariah in 2 Chronicles 15, Jehaziel in 2 Chronicles 20, and Zechariah in 2 Chronicles 24. Leadership tasks, whether judges or kings, they were anointed to prophesy. Even Saul. Do you remember when Saul became king? It was asked, is Saul among the prophets? Because he was anointed for that role. I mean, he stuffed it up. We know that. But he was anointed. The Old Testament pattern is this, or the Old Testament picture. The Holy Spirit is in heaven. And there's all these people in history listening to God. And the Holy Spirit comes down and changes them to be able to do something. One at a time, they're changed. And God seems to use just one person at a time, coming along, giving words of encouragement, giving words of blessing, giving words, stern words, to try and change things. But that's how the Holy Spirit operated. However, it was pointing to something else. The Holy Spirit was promised to all. Moses knew it. It was his wish. Numbers 11:29, when people, Moses had a shining face because of God's presence, okay? He was so used to being in God's presence, he went there and he just lit up because of God. And then he went out into the congregation into the people of God, all right? Their faces didn't light up. But he was in the presence of God so often that he just lit up. And he prophesied. That's the word. He prophesied. And then all of a sudden, when he gets these elders, there's other people prophesying. And a couple of them aren't even in the group. They're out there somewhere. And they prophesy. And do you remember the little incident? Because what happens is this. People say, ooh, Moses. They're prophesying. And they're not part of this group. Should we stop them? Should we sort of curtail that activity because they're not with us? And Moses' answer was this: I wish everyone could receive the Spirit and prophesy. I wish you could all be like me. It's not a threat for you to have your face shining to Moses. And it never should be a threat to any Christian that someone is taking off with God. Because that's the nature of God. It was Moses' wish. I wish everybody could experience what I experience when it comes to the presence of God. And that wish became an inspiration for the prophets down the years. One day, all of God's people are going to prophesy. They're going to receive the Spirit. And it was promised to all by Joel. It became a messianic theme. The Jewish rabbi said, taught that all Israel will be prophets when Messiah came. Comes from Joel's speculation, or Joel's prophecy in chapter 2, verse 28 to 29, which we read this morning. Andrew read this morning. When Messiah comes, you're all going to be prophets. You're all going to be anointed by the Spirit of God. Then John the Baptist, of course, preached it. He affirmed it. In Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, what we call now the priesthood of all believers is expanded on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Now, you who believe, this stone is precious, he says. And then he goes on to say, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And you're now all prophets, would be the Old Testament version of that. You're now all in receipt of the Spirit. And then we come to Acts 2. The promise is fulfilled. A new way of interacting with God for all of God's people. People heard in their own languages. Different people were used rather than one person, one prophet. So the Holy Spirit in Acts, you still have the Holy Spirit in heaven. You've got all these people at the same time, not coming once in history now and then. Everybody is anointed by the Spirit. All people are changed. And they're not identical. Some people think Holy Spirit, they all receive tongues. You know, they all receive different tongues. So that each group of people that came to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem that year could hear the good news in their own language. And I suppose if they compared, I mean, you'd think yourself less of a Christian if you got Greek, because everyone spoke Greek. Or you got Latin, everyone spoke Latin. Oh, yeah, I got Persian. I got Nordic. There's only one of them. God doesn't like me very much because he gave me Nordic. I don't think so. God anointed so that everyone could hear in their own language. And it was all different. Because that's what God does. He doesn't anoint everyone the same. And that's where there's confusion in the church. Because we think he does. But that's how the Holy Spirit now works. Unfortunately, since Pentecost, the church has tried to go back into the old way of doing things. Because it's a power thing. You know, Pentecost and so on. We can't have all these prophets sort of all speaking. Let's have one voice, please. Peter's the leader, right? Let's have some bishops and archbishops and all the other stuff. Let's make it some kind of hierarchy. No. You're all anointed with the Spirit to be able to communicate with God and so on. God's generosity is that everyone tastes and sees the Lord is good for themselves. God's kindness is that no one is condemned to a second-class experience of God's power through Jesus. That you don't have to just be one of the crowd while the anointed few do their stuff. You can be anointed. You are anointed in Christ. So let's look at the Holy Spirit anew. God has given his Spirit to every Christian. That's what it says in the Bible. And that Holy Spirit is given to enable you to live a life that would make Christ proud. That's the first thing. I know it says in Acts that he gave it so that they could all speak the gospel. But the enabling came before that. In forgiving and being forgiven, in loving and being loved, in fulfilling your potential and staying humble. For the early church, it was getting the message of God who loves enough to send his son to die for them across to a people who thought they'd blown their chances with God. But it's to enable you to become all that God intended you to be, despite your shortcomings, your background, and everything else. But not only that, it is to make you whole, no matter what you've been through. Whole as a human being, whole as a husband or a wife, whole as a parent or as a child in a family, whole as a worker, whole in terms of wholesomeness. Taking your experiences and working his truth into them and his peace into them and his grace into them so that you attain full maturity in Christ, no matter what. That's a big job. Because God knows what you've been through. But also to enable others to become wholesome through you. You are not here to have a little jaunt with Jesus on your own. You are here to build up and to strengthen the kingdom. How that works depends on God and on you and your experience and your walk with God and your willingness to listen and to speak. And your stories about life and faith and God's leading and God's provision are your testimony to the world that God is at work. Some think that the initial event of anointing for Christians has to be a dramatic event. I haven't found that to be the case for everyone. I've heard their stories and I've got mine. For some, he uses the conscience more than anything else. For others, it's the bristles on the back of their necks. For others, it's moments of realization. For others, it's an emotional connection. For others, there's an inward quiet affirmation. For others, it's a confirmation through the Bible. For others, it's through thinking from a spiritual perspective. Here's the thing. By telling your stories, people get to know not just how God works in them, but how God works in you. It gives them a bigger picture of God. My stories are not dramatic, but they speak of a God of subtlety rather than an in-your-face God. Others of you have stories where God is in your face, and you like it. You've probably heard the one story I have about the first time I was in a bowling alley. And I doubted whether God was at work in me. I didn't doubt whether he existed or whether he lived in other Christians. I doubt whether he lived in me. First time in a bowling alley, I just want to go down there to sort of smash something. I don't know if you ever feel like that. You know, a ball thing. And, you know, that's when I did my little prayer. You know, okay, God, I accept that you exist and that you live and that you're in other people. I don't see the evidence in my life. You know, I was having one of those crises where, you know, you sin, you say you're sorry, you try not to do it again, you do it again. You know, you let God down, you let yourself down again. I don't know if you've been in that cycle. I have. And I just wanted to smash something. You know, it happens to me now, but I'm more subtle about it. I just want to throw it down there. Well, you know. So being new to bowling, you know, straight down the gutter on one side, straight down the gutter on the other side, straight down the gutter on the other side. Three ends. I think I got one pin down. Sorry, three ends. And at the end, I goes, yeah, you don't live in me, God. Fourth end, strike. Fifth end, strike. Sixth end, strike. Seventh end, strike. Eighth end, strike. Ninth end, strike. Tenth end, strike. Suddenly realized what I'd said. And I went, okay. Maybe you do live in me. You get two spare balls at the end if you get a strike. One went down the gutter on one side. And I got one on the last one. Convince me. That's my story. Of my spiritual journey. And it happened about 3 months after I became a Christian. There was no voices, no fires, no falling down, just a load of strikes in a row. I've been there when the Holy Spirit has swept through a room and everyone played all fall down, except me. I'm just odd. I've been there at the prayer meeting when someone heard God speaking from the top right-hand corner of the room. I heard nothing. I've been at the healing and everyone had the warm, fuzzy glow when a healing took place. I felt nothing. I'm just unspiritual, I thought. I've been to a college where people have told dramatic stories of God's filling and God's calling. And all I got was a vague, itchy feeling. I didn't want to do this for the rest of my life, and maybe I ought to do that. I thought it might be a good idea to come into ministry. Yeah, well, you get crazy ideas, don't you? It was a great idea. And all I did was push a door. Said, you think this is a good idea? And they went, oh, yeah, I think it's a good idea. Go on through. So I pushed that door and it opened. Well, you know what happens with a door. If it's opened, you've got to walk through it, haven't you? So I pushed the next door and that opened. And I pushed the next door and that opened. Five doors in a row opened. And I suddenly find myself in ministry. I wish I had had one of those callings. You know what I mean? Ron, go into ministry. From the top right-hand corner of the room. Didn't happen. Got to college and all these people were telling me of their dramatic stories. I felt like a second-class Christian. But God doesn't do second class. He leads and speaks in different ways to different people because he's not a boring God with only one solution. He is a God of diversity. He speaks to you in a way that you will understand and requires you to have faith. You will never be able to say, oh, God spoke to me, because he did that last time in exactly the same way. Because it will always be a matter of faith. There is no guarantee, just because the hairs on the back of your head, or whatever it is for you, happen, it must be God. He doesn't work like that. Because as soon as you are absolutely convinced, I've found God changes. He does something different because he wants you to act in faith. If you are to ask me, how do you listen to the Spirit of God? Then the answer is, it's not easy. There is no guaranteed way, and your way and my way are different. So don't you go away from here saying, it's all right for him, it's easy. It's not. And don't go away from here saying, I must be odd. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit of God, but he's subtle. Unless, of course, you're one of those people that need a brick in the face, in which case he'll give you a brick in the face. But he's subtle. And you're going to be wondering, is this God? Or is it just me? And if you're wondering that, listen. Because it's probably God. It's when you say, oh, the Lord spoke to me here and the Lord spoke to me there. And well, if he does that for you, great. I'm glad you're so discerning that you can tell the difference between wishful thinking and God inspiration. The road that you and I are called onto is a road of faith where you don't quite know, and yet you take a step anyway. The Holy Spirit comes and anoints people to do things, to say things, to move mountains, and you are those called people. In this, everyone has something to offer. He speaks, and it is worth pursuing, but it remains hard. What I would say to you today is go in the power of the Holy Spirit and live out the truth that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And tell your stories about God, the God who loves you, the God who's forgiven you, the God who provides for you, the God who has upheld you, the God who leads you, the God who answers you, the God who restores you, the God who comforts you, the God who blesses you. You have stories. And in this, everyone has something to offer. Your stories are something only you can offer. And your contribution matters because it tells us that all of us have a walk with God which is different because God is all powerful. Isn't that the great thing about God? Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you are the anointer. Anoint us today, that we might hear more clearly and walk more worthily of Christ in the coming days. In Jesus' name.